The writers of our Declaration of Independence had in its preamble a statement that they believe we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Pursuit, that's a good word. They understood, didn't they? For the world, it's always a pursuit. It's over here. Vroom, 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 vroom. No, it's over there. Vroom, 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 vroom. And it usually, the way the world puts it, has to do with things, you know. I hear people say, oh man, I would just be happy if I had a bigger car. That's it. I'd just be happy if I had a bigger house. I'd be happy if I had a bigger job. I'd be happy if I had a bigger salary. I'd be happy if I had a bigger wife. I'd be happy. No. About the early 80s, maybe 1980 itself, a group of psychologists decided they wanted to study happiness. Well, now, happiness is a hard thing to study, see, because you can't quantify it. You can't say, I'd like 50 cents worth of happiness, please, or could you give me a gallon of happiness today? So they did what I thought was a rather clever thing. They interviewed a lot of people and asked them, do you know someone who is happy? And if they said yes, well, they interviewed them further, asking certain questions, getting them to talk freely. When they had what is in the trade known as a statistically significant sampling, don't worry about that, you can go to heaven without knowing those words. They began to tabulate it and they discovered that there was one particular trait that seemed to be universally true of happy people. I bet you'd like to know what it was. Well, I'm not going to tell you right now. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Very famous passage that we give names to. We call it the Beatitudes because it's so beautiful. And seeing the multitudes, this is verse 1 of Matthew 5, he, this is Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, when they translated this word blessed, for the translator, it was a coin toss as to whether it would be blessed or happy. Ta-da! So just as easily we could say, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait. That's almost like an oxymoron. Happy are the poor in spirit? Huh? You know what I mean by an oxymoron, don't you? Mutually exclusive terms. The other night, my wife ate some giant shrimp. Or maybe Microsoft Works. Well, who are the poor in spirit anyway? Well, it's basically people who are humble. Well, now that doesn't help a whole lot, because how can you say happy are the humble? Well, my problem is I have always tended to view humility erroneously. I've always seen humility as an inferiority complex that worked its way out in my life this way. I'm really nothing. I can't sing. Can't play the piano. Can't pick a guitar. Barely pick my nose. And people would respond to me the way I wanted them to. They would say, oh, Gail, you're so humble. And I would say, thank you. It's not me, it's the Lord. Then I heard the Lord say, it's not me either, when I had nothing to do with that. You see, that's not humility, folks. That's sickness. So what is this humility? What is this poor in spirit? Well, it's really not that complicated. Humility, being poor in spirit, it's an honesty principle. It's having an absolutely honest evaluation of yourself and an honest presentation of yourself. Oh boy, that can be devastating. An honest evaluation of yourself. Because when you really see yourself clearly, it's not very good. It's kind of humbling, wouldn't you say? It's interesting in Isaiah, at the very opening of that great book that he wrote, he was so rough on the children of Israel. He was calling them names, rotten bunch of people. And then he saw the Lord. Now that'll do it to you. High and lifted up. And you know what his response was? Not woe is you, but woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I happen to dwell among people of unclean lips. Now, folks, humility is where it starts. You get nowhere else until you come at least to that point with the Lord where you recognize the reality of who you are. When we drop the arrogance of, well, hey, I just went to a seminar for which I paid $3,000 to find myself. They told me that I would become the master of my fate, learn how to control my life, be the God of my life, and lose my money. But folks, it's an awesome thing when you really see the truth about yourself and you recognize I'm in bad shape. I need help. Now, humility will do that for you when you really see who you are. And then you present yourself this way, honestly. It's like peace settles in your life. It's wonderful because you're not trying to hold up something that isn't true. You're not carrying two buckets on the ends of your arms anymore, trying to pretend I can do it. Well, now you've got them here where you can carry them. But it's so difficult for we human beings to be honest about ourselves. You know, we hide. We don't want people to know what we really are thinking and feeling. We have little ways of saying it. Keep a stiff upper lip. Keep a poker face. Play your cards close to your chest. Don't let them know what you're really thinking and feeling. What was the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They hid. Isn't that something? They started the cover-up process. Oh, I have a fig tree at my house. I like figs. But I found out that when you pick figs, you have to put on a long-sleeve shirt because fig leaves really make you itch. Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves. I can see them. Whoa, yeah, yeah. It's like they knew they should suffer. And God comes along and goes, ooh, that's not what I had in mind. God, let me fix you some lambskin seat covers, okay? And I've discovered that when I try to cover myself, it is always painful, always inadequate. Only Jesus can truly, comfortably, completely cover us. But now you see, that's the beauty of humility. Then you have reached a point where God can begin to do something in your life. Now, when you see the truth and begin to portray the truth, a wonderful thing happens. It's like you're at rest because you're not having to support something that isn't so. But when you see yourself, the next thing happens. It says, "Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, this isn't talking about just any kind of mourning. You know, we mourn over a lot of different things. Grief, you know, is the reaction to a loss. And there are people who grieve, man, because, oh, I lost my hair, you know, or I lost my keys, or I've lost this or that. And we grieve over things for which there is not much comfort. And occasionally I see people who mourn the loss of someone they love, and the one that they lost did not know the Lord, nor did the other know the Lord, and there's just no hope there. The Bible indicates that. So what is the mourning here that guarantees comfort? Well, when you know the truth about yourself, you grieve. You mourn. So much so that you find yourself repenting. It drives you to your knees and you say, "Oh Lord, not only am I sorry for what I have done, but I'm sorry for who I am. Please forgive me." And you mourn over that. Now the interesting thing is when you make those two steps, see, those are the steps to the Lord. When you recognize who you are and you mourn over your sins, then you have made it to the kingdom. Now no one here ever came to the Lord saying, I don't know how you came to the Lord, maybe it was right here. Maybe you walked down this aisle at some point. You did not come down this aisle saying, "God, you're so lucky. I am coming. I have looks, I have influence, I have brains." No. We mourn over who we are. Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee and a Republican who were on the street corner. And the Pharisee was so glad that I'm not like this man over here. And the publican, the tax collector, was beating himself on the chest. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "That's the man that went away justified." So you see, these two steps bring us to the kingdom. Now, when you're born into the kingdom, a brand new thing happens to you. You're born again. You have a whole new genetic structure. And something happens to indicate that you're not the same person that you were before. And it says, "Blessed or happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Yeah, I heard someone say, "Sure, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth." 6 feet of it. It's really a sad thing that the word meek in English rhymes with weak. Because a lot of people think that's exactly what it is. You know, "Oh, he's such a meek, milky toast kind of man." And that's not what it means. In fact, a friend of mine said, "If you think meek is weak, try being meek for a week." But what is meekness? What sets it apart and makes it an indication that something new has happened to you? Here's what it is. Meekness is great power under complete control. My grandfather, I was born on his farm ranch in Oklahoma. And as the farms encroached upon the wilderness, wild horses became few. And so even to just protect some of them, he had captured one or two of them. And I remember when he did, and he put this tough, sinewy horse in a corral, man. All night long, you could hear that horse. Whap, clatter, clatter, clatter. Whomp, clatter, 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 clatter. The next morning, destruction everywhere. But then there came that moment when he had tamed that horse and he was no longer destructive, but now he was profitable. His energy went into things that would benefit rather than destroy. Now, for some of us, this is the way it was before we became Christians, man. And maybe it was with you. I see this a lot. Just before you became a Christian, God surrounded you with Christians. And you did a very mature thing in dealing with it. You got meaner. And for a while, some of you, you don't have to raise your hands. Some of you, man, just before you became a Christian, whap, clatter, 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 whomp, clatter, clatter, clatter. And then something wonderful and new happened in you as you recognized the reality of yourself and mourned over your sins. A whole new spirit of meekness entered. And the power that was you is now funneled into profitable things by God. I don't know why it is, but when I was in college and God was dealing with me about my life, He surrounded me with a bunch of truck drivers. Big, tough guys, ugly as Harley riders. Before these guys became Christians, wherever they went, there was a trail of destruction. But then God saved a whole bunch of these guys. And now everywhere they went, there was a trail of Christians. And even churches that had been started. What a difference. They could have. They had the power to mop up the floor with me if they wanted to. And they wanted to at times. But they had become men under complete control. And that's what this is. I hear that in Detroit, where they make our automobiles, they have these huge steam presses where they can take, well, it used to be a sheet of steel, but now it's tin foil. And they put it there, and with a mighty whoomp, man, this thing comes crashing down. And now that sheet of steel is a hood or a trunk or a fender. Whoomp, whoomp. And you look at it and you want to step back and think that thing's out of control. But they say that it is under such intense control that the workers at their lunch break can crack pecans with it. Now that's meekness. Now we appreciate control. I am so delighted that I live in a day and age when we have lights. Isn't this wonderful? And there is wires with electricity running through them, a lot of power. But it's under control. And so we can flip the switch and the lights come on. That's wonderful. There is another way to get light. Constant lightning. Wham, wham, wham. We prefer the control. I love the fact that when I'd get water, sometimes as a kid, I'd have to walk a quarter of a mile to a spring and carry heavy buckets back. But now it's wonderful to just go turn the spigot on. And those pipes, which are all over the place, direct that water to that spot where I can drink it. There's another way to get water. Floods. So you see, we're delighted in this control because it makes it profitable where before we were so damaging. Now, when you are born anew, something else happens to you that's remarkable. My wife and I had four children, and one thing that we discovered was we never had to teach them how to eat. They were born 8-pound hunger pains. They hungered. And they thirsted. And they did a few other things, but they did hunger. And they thirsted. When you become a follower of Jesus, it's the natural thing. You don't even understand it. Some of you, before you became Christians, thought you would never read a Bible. Why, it's full of mistakes. Just no one ever asked you to name one. And now you can't wait to devour it. Man, I got to read this. This is great. This is God's love letter to me. Whoa, this, oh man, oh, I got to, oh yeah. Explain this to me again, Skip. All right, yeah, right. And we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And God says you're happy when you do that because you shall be filled. See, the fact is, God never has a famine. He never sets a poor table. Never. He always fills those who hunger for His righteousness and who hunger for right to prevail. Do you ever get just a little bit upset with the current governmental situations and justice as we observe it now? And do you ever hunger for that day when the government will be upon His shoulders? And you hunger for right to prevail. When you eat, you grow. You don't eat, you don't grow. I know. And any of you with children, if your children don't eat, you become very, very concerned. You're feeling their head. Are you okay, kid? Because you want them to eat. Every table that you've ever sat around, you've heard this statement. Clean your plate. You picked it, you eat it. No dessert till you finish your peas. Because we know that eating is so important. And when you become a follower of Jesus, it's a hunger you can't quite understand. But all of a sudden, this that is, you thought, so full of mistakes, you just can't wait to fill yourself with it. Oh. Now, when you eat, you do grow, and that growth is indicated by certain traits that develop in our lives that are higher things that come because we are getting acquainted with the Lord. See, the more you're around God, the more you begin to look like Him and act like Him. My children, you know, you could tell they were mine. I really didn't mean for that to be that funny. They just kind of favored me, you know. Unfortunately, the girls favored my wife. But you could tell that they belonged to us because they grew up around us. They had some of our actions and so forth. And when you grow up around the Lord, you just adopt some of His family traits. People can tell. I bet you follow the Lord, don't you? I bet you talk to the man upstairs, don't you? And what happens is our happiness is increased because not only are we guaranteed happiness in each of these other things, but now it says, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, man. Now, you know what mercy is. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. If we got what we deserve... At the close of the service, we'd just sweep everybody out into a trash bag because we'd all be Krispy Kremers. But God is so rich in mercy, the Bible tells us. In fact, His mercy endures forever. How long is that? It's a long time. Now, in case that makes you nervous still, that it might not last long enough, He even tells us that He renews it. How often? Every morning. Whoa. When you guys woke up this morning, God looked at you and went, ooh. Spent it all in one place, didn't you? Well, here's a fresh batch just for today. Think of it, folks. Now, we are such objects of His mercy, and it's not a pain to God to issue us mercy. You need to understand that. God does not grit His teeth when we show up and say, weren't you here yesterday? You think this grows on trees? No, it is His nature. Any of you have a dog? Does he ever bark? Did you have to teach him to bark? You have to send him to bark in school? It's their nature, isn't it? Folks, it is more natural for God to issue mercy than it is for your dog to bark. It's just the way He is. Now, When you become a person of mercy, here's what's happening. You're seeing people differently from the way you've ever seen them before, see? Because now there's a new spirit in you and you don't view people like you once did. There was a time when people were the problem. But now you understand, oh no, they're my project. God loves those folks, man. They could be as mean and ugly as a junkyard dog, but God loves them. And so we begin to view people differently. And we understand, too, that He has issued mercy to us. And it's only natural that we want to become carriers of that and let it flow through us to others. And we want to enlarge so a lot more can flow through. In the most incredible encounter in Luke, Jesus was invited to a banquet, actually thrown in His honor, though He wasn't treated that way, by a chap named Simon, who was a Pharisee. Simon didn't greet Jesus with, we would say, a handshake. They greeted with a kiss. They didn't wash His feet because that's an indication of hospitality. They were mistreating Jesus. He didn't sit in the seat of honor. He probably sat in the very lowest seat. There's every indication of that. And then a woman comes in. Now, they didn't sit at tables in. They laid down and their feet would be sticking out. And a woman of the streets comes in. Found out that Jesus is there, and she begins to weep, and she washes His feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. While Simon sees this, he says, if he were a prophet, he'd know who's touching him. Well, Jesus was a prophet, and He did know who was touching Him. And He knew this arrogant spirit in Simon's heart. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Teach on, Master. No, that was hypocritical. Simon, suppose somebody's forgiven a debt of $50 and suppose someone's forgiven a debt of $5 million. Which one of them will love the most? And Simon knows it's a trick question. It's like, this is a no-brainer. But he uses a typical academic approach. I suppose. That the one who is forgiven $5 million. Well said, Simon. And then talking to Simon, he turns to the woman and says, this woman has many sins, but they're forgiven. She loves much. I hope Simon caught it. Because you see, the fact of the matter is, the sins of Simon were far greater than the sins of the woman. If there's one thing God hates, it's pride. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And Simon's pride and arrogance was far more a sin and hated of God than this woman's sins. But you see, the fact is, she felt the reality of her sinfulness and she came repentant. And went away loving. And Simon, who thought, well, my sins are just $50, did not love much. And so you see this progression. When we recognize the reality of who we are and we mourn over this, one of the things that is so wonderful is we understand the incredible degree of the mercy of God in our lives. And it so blesses us. We think, I got to bless somebody. I can't handle this. This is too much. I got to bless somebody. You see, a lot of times, not you folks, I'm talking about people in Louisiana. We come to church and it's been a rough week and we think, I need a blessing. We can't even define the word. We just know we need one. So we come in and we find a seat away from the people we don't like. We sit there and say, okay, bless me. You have 20 minutes to bless me. If you don't bless me, I'm sure there's another soccer rink somewhere down the way. What a miserable way to live. But when you sense the mercy of God, it changes everything. You're energized and you're just hunting people. You come to church thinking, I got to bless somebody. I'm going to bless somebody. I wonder who it is. Is it you? Or is it you? I'm going to bless somebody. Now you get a few thousand people together like this, looking at each other, I'm going to bless somebody. Is it you? It becomes awesome. You get back up here in the light. Now, interestingly enough, there's another place where Jesus indicates in Luke chapter 14, verse 14, that happy are those, and this is an extension of that mercy, by the way, who invite people to their feasts who cannot return the favor. Mercy, see? Just thinking, somehow, I got to bless somebody. Well, happiness is taking on an interesting thing. If somebody could guarantee you happiness, they'd get rich. And I'm offering you guaranteed happiness right here. I'll be a millionaire by the end of the evening. Because we know when Jesus says it, it is true. Well, then it goes on and says, as we grow in this, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You may think, well, you lost me there, boy. That's my problem. Pure in heart. Because when I look at the real me, man, oh boy, all I ever do is mourn. Have you ever felt, I don't think God can use me until I get my motives pure? Well, let me tell you, folks, you never will. God wonderfully uses all of us, though our motives are horribly mixed. And this isn't a case of having your act absolutely, totally together. Let me tell you what pure in heart means. It means being, well, the simplest way to put it is being single-minded. Now, that doesn't mean opposed to marriage. But it means that your heart is set in one direction. Your sight, your goal is one direction. And you have made up your mind. You have settled the question of who you belong to. And you are headed toward God. You may stumble on the way, but it's only because you're on the way and you've purified your direction. Your heart. You know, in Psalm 84 it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways, who has set his heart on pilgrimage. Who, when going through the valley of Baca, going through weeping, things happen that are greatly discouraging along the way, but you've set your heart on him. And they pass through the valley of Baca and they make it springs while they're there. Valley of weeping. So you see, you'll probably never get your motives all straight. So what are you going to do with them? I'll tell you how to handle those motives. Confess them. God, I really want to serve you, but I got this problem, and you know that, and I know that. But please don't let that damage your kingdom. Let me be a good servant. Cover me, God. And He will. He will. But when you say, Lord, whatever else happens, I am yours. From this moment on, I'm your problem. I'm setting my face toward you. And though things may happen on the way, it's not going to knock me from staring straight at you. And those who do that, what happens? They see God. You don't see God by going and staring at the sun for 30 minutes. You don't see God by humming something for 60 hours. No, you set your heart toward Him and you find yourself so happy on the way because you see God. Now, here's one of the things that happens. When you have set your heart toward the Lord and your face toward Him, things that you can hardly believe begin to happen. It's like you see God in things you didn't even realize before. You recognize, you pray for things and God does it. And you get excited. Man, God is here. Look at that. He heard my prayer. He answered. This is wonderful, your friend. It was a coincidence. We'll praise the Lord for glorious godly coincidences. This is the 10th one today. But you see, what happens is that you actually see God in your life and doing things around you that before you would have missed because you weren't tuned in for that. You weren't facing Him. You didn't have your heart set toward Him. Well, then he says, "Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now we need to define this word peacemaker. You realize that just because someone goes somewhere and arranges for a ceasefire, that peace has not come. I had a brother 3 years younger. Well, I still have him. 3 years younger than I. And we were siblings. We're not siblings anymore. We're just brothers. But we were siblings. And we patented a thing called rivalry. And there would be times when we would be exhibiting that rivalry in the back seat. And you probably have heard this or said it in your life. When from the front, my father would say, "If you kids don't stop that, I'm going to stop this car and..." And you can fill in the blank. Then my mother would chime in, and usually it was I who had done the doing. And she would say, "Now you tell your brother you're sorry." "Tell him you're sorry." Now, I wasn't smart enough back then to turn to him and say, "You're sorry." But finally, knowing that if I didn't do this, there would be a laying on of hands session, I'd finally say, "I'm sorry. Would you say peace had come?" "Oh no. Merely the bullets quit flying, that's all." Now, I'm telling you this because the only way peace ever comes anywhere, folks, is when the Prince of Peace is introduced to a life or a situation. So what this is saying is, happy are the soul winners, or happy are those who witness, or those who share Jesus with other people, because they will be called children of God. Now, this is a fascinating thing. No one ever, when I am witnessing to them, has to ask me, "Are you a Christian?" They tell me, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" See? When we are becoming peacemakers, when we are sharing the Prince of Peace, the world will say, you're a Christian. You're a follower of God, aren't you?" Matter of fact, yes. Now, if you have never actually led someone to the Lord, you're missing probably one of the greatest thrills you'll ever have in your life. When you do, someone, because of your sharing Jesus, actually accepts the Lord, it takes us a week to get you off the ceiling. It's such a glorious thing. Happy. Happy. Well, we've been kind of climbing along here and going from higher states of our relationship with the Lord to even higher and higher states, until finally you would think we got to somehow get to the top. There ought to be a point where we can say, "Wow, we have really arrived." Well, folks, we are there. Are you ready? Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Want to bet? That's what it says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And just so you wouldn't misunderstand this, Jesus goes on and gives it three times as much territory as the others. Happy are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil
evil against you falsely for my sake. Doesn't that sound like a party? Can you
see me sending out an invitation? Folks, we're arranging a party. I've hired someone who will come and spit on us and revile us. Who will lie about us, say everything bad about us you can imagine. RSVP. You know what I find? I believe the Bible. They're just verses that I have trouble with. You know what I mean? And this is one of them, because it is... Let's admit it, folks. We don't really believe this. I was once in my early years part of a particular organization that had kind of suffered hardening of the categories. And one of the things that they had as a tradition was a thing that they called a testimony service. Now, it had lost that. It wasn't that anymore. No one seemed to much want to participate. And finally, they would cajole someone into, doesn't anyone have anything they want to say about Jesus? And this, finally someone would get up and say, it's been a really bad week this week. The devil's been after me so much. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Just please pray that I'll hold out to the end. And they'd sit down and I'd look around hoping no sinners were there. But folks, I have not yet heard, nor have I said... Folks, I am so happy, I can hardly stand it. They're lying about me out there. This is wonderful. They've been doing all kinds of evil things to me. This is glorious. This is for Jesus. Let's be glad they're lying. What if they were telling the truth? Even James says, consider it all joy when you fall into different trials. See what I mean, folks? We believe the Bible, we just have trouble with the verses. But I can't help but think about Paul and Silas. I like those guys. I wonder sometimes when God gave Paul his great vision, and Paul, as he reports on it, says that one of the things God did was tell him the things he had to suffer. Now, how would you like for God to just give you a list of things you're going to have to suffer for him ahead of time, and you're wondering, when will this one come? And do you suppose in that he said, I don't know, because he didn't tell us. But do you suppose he said, Paul, there's a jailer and his family that I really want to have saved. Now, it will mean you're going to have the snot beat out of you. But I really want to save these people. Is it okay, Paul? But you see... We find the apostles absolutely rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for him. Now, folks, I don't want to go to jail. I really don't. I haven't been praying for that lately, you know. Lord, it's really been great. Some jail time would be nice, you know. Are you okay? But what amazes me about Paul and Silas, they're in this dungeon in the middle of the night. And jails back then were not like jails today with TV sets, you know, and privileges and what have you. toilets. It was horrible. And what did they do at midnight? They sang. They sang. I don't know what they sang. Maybe I'll Be a Sunbeam or Jesus Loves Me. Now, I don't want to go to jail, but I want to be in touch with what made those guys sing. There was something that made them sing. Maybe something we're not acquainted with yet because of the freedom of our country, but we cannot always assume that we will be free from persecution. But we've also discovered through the centuries that whenever the church is persecuted, it just grows wildly. But I've never yet heard anyone sending that out as a church growth method. Folks, let's pray for persecution so we can grow. But Jesus isn't even through yet. Just so you will understand how glorious it is, He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What do you think exceeding glad is? I'm so happy. I'm an old farm boy, I told you that. And when we see this, exceeding glad. Whoopee! Jesus makes an interesting statement in the 7th chapter of Luke, verse 23. He says, happy are those who are not offended in me. Now he's talking after John the Baptist sends a couple of his guys to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? I'm still in jail. And Jesus tells him, go back and tell John the Spirit's still here. Just tell him what you see and he'll know that the Spirit has remained and is still here. And then Jesus says, happy is the man who's not offended in me. In other words, happy is the person who, when he sees what I am truly like, does not say, well, that's not really what I had in mind. But happy is the man who, when he sees what I am really like, says, for him, I'm willing to die. Let them persecute me. Who cares? I won't pray for it, but if it comes, so what? I love Paul's statement, you know. He talks about all the things that happened to him. He says, man, they're going to whip me everywhere I go. They're going to throw me in jail. They're going to stone me. I glory in it. What was he, a pervert? No, he had discovered that there are joys that yet await those who, because they're just simply following Jesus, the world decides to attack. And we haven't discovered that fully yet. But we may get there. But now you know that it's nothing to be feared. But it's like, whoa, this will really be great. Well, as you can see, there's not much selfishness in this, is there? This is all kind of other-centered peacemakers, setting our face toward God, mercy, man, and meek, and hungry for right to prevail, and so forth. That's an indication that something new has happened to us, too. In fact, that brings me back to where I started. Remember the psychologist? Well, you know, Jesus made an interesting statement. I'm not going to tell you just yet. Hang on. Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, if you want to find your life, lose it. You guys already know. Lose it for my sake. In other words, bless others. Give it away. Now, I call that a published secret. Now, that's another oxymoron, you know. Published secret. But you can put that statement if you want to find your life. And that's sort of like saying happiness. And Jesus didn't come to be the cosmic party pooper. He says, I've come that you might have life and great gobs of it. That's Erwin translation. He wanted us to be a joyous, happy people. And he said, the way you get there is you give your life away. That statement, if you want to find your life, you can lose it, you could put it on billboards all over this county, this city, and people still wouldn't know it. They'd drive by, Mabel, do you have any idea what that means? So now back to our psychologists. They discovered that the one trait that seemed to be true of all happy people was they were constantly blessing others. Ta-da! Constantly doing things for the betterment of other people. And so you see, there is a way, and God already knew about it. He said, you want to be happy? Just lose your life for my sake. Recognize who you really are. Mourn over that. Accept the reality now that is in you, that's shown by a whole new spirit that includes meekness and hunger, that includes mercy for others, that includes peacemaking, that includes setting your face in one particular direction toward God, and then you see Him. And finally, kind of an ultimate happiness. I want you to be very, very sure that your highest area of it will be when you're persecuted for my sake. Wow. So now, folks, you got it. It's guaranteed. Now you know. So you never have to ever spend a dime again in some magazine ad or TV huckster. Just send me so much money and you will have perfect abs. Well, what do you think I owe this body to? They never asked me to advertise things. No, your happiness will come in what Jesus guaranteed. And it wasn't a maybe. Maybe, who knows? You just might possibly discover the kingdom. You might possibly be comforted. It's a real possibility. You might be filled. Maybe. Shall, will, guaranteed. Hey folks, this is too good. And Lord, we thank you for this. Wow. How good you are to us, that you would not just save us, but you saw to it that our whole walk would be a constantly growing one, an ever increasing one, an ever happy and joyous one, so much so we don't even understand it. All we can do is just flat enjoy. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.